Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Talk shows, and they had a comedian on. I won't tell you his name, but it was funny. He referenced something that I thought was so, it really is obvious. And he made this statement. He says, everything's awesome and nobody's happy. Like, I don't know if you really pay attention, like, really, we're living in the greatest time ever. Everything's awesome, but nobody's happy. And so he referenced, you know, with all our technology and the internet and cell phones and all these things. He's like, if you ever paid attention, like, we've all seen that person where they're, like, trying to get their Wi-Fi or the internet on there, and it won't come up. And they're like, he saw this little girl. She's like, it didn't come up in 2 seconds. And she was like, ugh, you know, and she was so frustrated. And listen, can we agree we've all been there? And then he's thinking to himself, he's like, give it a minute. It's got to go to space. It'll be back, right? And so he's like saying, like, everything's awesome. Nobody's happy. And then he was also referencing the reality. He was on a flight, East Coast to West Coast, lands in the West Coast, and then they're stuck on the tarmac in L.A. for a little bit, and they're not getting off the plane. And he just hears that everybody around him, they're like, oh, can't believe this. We've been here for 10 minutes. And so they're just beside themselves. And he's like, bro, we just participated in the miracle of flight. Like, we were in the air, like a better, like 50 to 75 of us. He says this, do you realize we went from New York to Los Angeles in about 5 hours? Do you know it used to take people a decade? Like, people would be born and die on the way to the West Coast. But we're like, ah, because this, what, the idea, everything's awesome and nobody's happy. And here's what, like, tell me if you don't think this is true, but the more secular we become as a culture, the more anxious we become as a culture. So in other words, as we begin to pull God out of our lives, out of our culture, out of the front of our minds, we think that it's going to be awesome. And then yet, if you look around, everyone's anxious. Everyone's uptight. In fact, we're going to talk a bit about anxiety and stuff today. And I promise you, this will be one of the best received messages because we all can feel it. And it's kind of funny, like we've said, no thank you, God, and some of us, we're putting our hope in politics, and how's that working out for us? Like, it's getting more and more insane, and it's only going to get crazier, and so you get the extreme left and the extreme right, and none of them are happy, and it feels like the world is crumbling around us politically. Here's another one. You put your hope in money. And so, anyone been on the Wall Street roller coaster ride this week? Why? Because Corona's coming in, and we hit this all-time low, despite the fact that we're hitting record highs. But do you know what the feeling was the whole time we're hitting record highs? This can't last. This can't last. This is not going to last. And so, there's all this anxiety because we're putting our hope in money. Here's another one. Some of us, like, we want to put our hope in the environment. So there's kind of that thing, and they're like, oh my gosh, global warming. Has anyone thought it odd? Like, it's been like 60 degrees outside in February. And how many believe, like me, we are going to get hammered in June? Right? It's going to be some weird freak show snowstorm in June. And so what does that feel? Oh my gosh, you know, the atmosphere, we're all going to die, you know, that type of thing. And some of us put our hope in our health. And so we have Whole30, and hey, we're just only doing organics and all that. Yet, the coronavirus has got the globe beside themselves. And has anyone seen the people, like, they put they're wearing the mask everywhere? Is anyone like me? I see the mask, and I'm like, it makes me anxious, starts filling me with anxiety. I'm like, how can that little mask do anything, you know? And so we're the more secular we become, the more anxious we become. And so the world is crumbling around us. But here's what I want you to know. We have a better hope. Like, we have a place that we can run to for refuge and shelter. And so I'll give you an example this way. There's a pretty cool dude in your Bible. His name's David. He became the greatest king that Israel had ever known. And if you remember his story as a young boy, it starts out a little bit rough. But then God is introduced to his life, and suddenly it's blowing and going for him. Like, he kills a lion and a bear, and it doesn't stop there. He kills this enormous man by the name of Goliath, kills him, and next thing you know, girls are singing songs about him. He marries the king's daughters, fellas. I heard she was hot, too, so that's good. And so he marries the king's daughter, and his life is going unbelievably well until it wasn't. And then suddenly, he's falsely accused by the king of Israel. He becomes the nation's most wanted man. He's on the run, and everyone who is involved in David's life becomes enemy number one as well. And so all this fear and anxiety, and so what does David do? He runs. And he runs up into a cave. It's called the Cave of Adullam. And in the Cave of Adullam, suddenly, that's the Bible records that like 400 men come and join him in this cave. And it's odd. It describes what these men are like. And it says they're in debt. Anyone been stressed out by debt before? Like, yeah, amen. I got the biggest amen on that one. So it says they were in debt. They were distressed and disheveled. All right? And so this is the 400 people. So we got this train wreck mess of a people, and they run to the cave of Adullam. And do you know what Adullam means? Adullam means the refuge. It means the stronghold. And so what I want to do, and it's amazing, as David and these 400 men were in the refuge, the stronghold, it's interesting. They were transformed. David would become King David. These 400 men would become known as the Hebrew word, the Geborim, the mighty ones. And so how did this transformation take place? They found amidst all this stress, all this turmoil in their life, they found the shelter, and they came back transformed and changed through it. So there's a scripture in your Bible. You've probably quoted it before. In fact, we sang about it today. Is this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know what's interesting is the word strength in the Hebrew, it's the only time it's translated strength. Do you know what the word really is? The word is the joy of the Lord is your refuge or your stronghold. Like, so what we're seeing here is that there's a place that when we're stressed out by life, the promise from Almighty God is we can run to a shelter, to a refuge, that while the world's crumbling around us, that we find shelter and eventually we find strength through joy. And so I want to talk to you about joy. And listen, if you're here today, I believe this word is for you. We were in prayer. We meet actually Tuesday mornings between 6 a.m. and 8 a.m. Just so you know, if you're interested, we have a time of worship where Susan Boisvert is leading worship in here. And you can do whatever you want. You pray, you can dance, you can sit, you can do whatever. And so we were joined in the prayer time. I usually go right over there where Rich is, and I start journaling. What is God speaking to my heart the whole time? And Dot is usually up front. She'll bring a shofar or do something, and she's she'll be sobbing and praying and dancing and doing that. And so that's kind of what's going on. And as we left the time of prayer, I was like, it was funny because I'll ask the Lord, Lord, what should I focus on with you? And joy kept bubbling up in my heart. I'm like, no, God, I don't want to do that. I've done that before. Let's do something new, God. Joy kept bubbling up. No, I don't want to do that. And so, sure, all right, God. And so I journaled several pages just what the Lord was speaking to me about joy. And then so I asked Dottie afterwards. I'm like, Dottie, what were you feeling and sensing in our time of prayer? She goes, it was really weird. I just couldn't get away from joy. And I'm like, you read my notes, right? I was like, this is not, come on, you know. I was like this, the skeptic. And so God wants to talk to you about joy. Joy will actually choke out anxiety in your life. But I'll promise you this, anxiety wants to choke out your destiny. It just does. It wants to choke the God's destiny for your life. There's a guy, G.K. Chesterton, I love what he says. He says this, joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. C.S. Lewis will say it this way. He'll say, joy is the serious business of heaven. Here's what he means by that. I don't know if you know, like, we live in a Genesis 3 fallen world. In God, in his common grace, we get tokens of joy, don't we? But the better part of it is it's the grind. It's the grind, and then we get a little bit of joy sprinkled in. He says, no, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's the other way. joy is the serious full-time business of God. All right, and so that's where he goes. There's David the psalmist. He's going to say in Psalm 16:11, he says, God, in your presence is fullness of joy. And so here's what, like think about this. Often we think of joy as a feeling or emotion, but what it really is a person. That joy is a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the presence of God in your life. Jesus will take it up another level. In John chapter 15, verse 11, he's going to take the first 10 verses and talk about, you need to abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. And so as we abide in Jesus, then he says in verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Full joy as we abide in the presence of God. Galatians 5 will say it is the fruit of abiding in the Holy Spirit. It's just produced in us as we abide in the Spirit of God. And so let me give you a definition for our time this morning on joy. And here's what it is. So joy is not the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of God in your life. All right? It's not the absence of trouble, but it is the presence of God in your life. And so we got to talk about how do we get to joy. I got 3 points, once again, because I'm a pastor, and that's what we do. And so here's what you can remember. I've made it easy for you because they all start with R. And so how do we get to joy? What we're going to need to do is number one, we're going to have to release. And then we're going to have to replace. And then after that, we need to rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Okay, so that's where we're going. Lord, I just pray that you help us and give us grace. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. If you were here last week, we did Philippians last week. Sorry about that. You're going to get another dose of that. Here's what's fascinating. You know, the book of Philippians is actually, it's one of Paul's prison epistles. And here's what that means. He wrote several letters from jail. And so Paul is in a Roman jail. He's chained to a Roman centurion 24/7. And yet, do you know the theme of his letter to the Philippians is? It's joy. Isn't that crazy? Like, life is not going great for Paul in this moment, yet he's got this mega theme that he wants to let the Philippians know about the joy of the Lord. He references it 16 times in 104 verses in the book of Philippians. And so we're going to check out a section in here today, Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read, start in verse 4. Paul says this, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What he's saying is, hey, don't freak out. Chill out. Let everyone know you're chill. You're good. He says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Anything? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. If you're like me, you're going to hear the words of Allen Iverson. Practice. We're talking about practice. Yes, God says practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And so let's look at this. Let's break this down. How many just are tired of being stressed out, anxious? Listen, none of you? Never mind. We can go. Let's hospitality's in the back. Okay. And so let's take some good notes here. And we're going to practice the art of rejoicing in the Lord. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. If I'm not sure how many have read the author Malcolm Gladwell. Really, really good read. And he wrote a book called Outliers a number of years back. And I don't know if you remember this, but he actually said, you can become an expert in anything, but you have to practice at least 10,000 hours. And so he referenced the Beatles and how they're just not some accidental wonder, but they had 10,000 hours of practice under their belt. And they referenced athletes and just 10,000 hours over and over. And this is what Paul's trying to convey to us. He says, listen, you rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And again, and again, and again. Actually, the word rejoice, I mean, the prefix re, you know that means again, right? So he's like, rejoy, again and again and again. And if you think, that's too hard to do, listen, we do it all the time in the negative. How many have ever resented somebody? Right? Do you know what that means? You know what the word resent means? It means to feel it again and again and again and again. We do that. How many have ever relived it over and over and over? I should have said this. Next time I'm going to say that, right? And we relive it over. How many have ever retreated? Life gets hard, I retreat. Netflix, Facebook, whatever it may be, I need to retreat out of life. And here's what I want to tell you. When you feel anxiety, stress, the world crumbling around you, we're not a victim. The people of God are not victims. That it says that we have the privilege to rejoice again and again and again. And so I should have added this to my notes, but it was too late. But do you know what Paul says? He says, you need to realize that the Lord is at hand. And so wouldn't it just be like if the Lord was physically with us, how many of our cares, concerns would just fade away from our life? Isn't it true? So I'll share you this story. I've shared it before. I was going to share a picture of this guy. There's a guy in the NHL named Bob Probert. If you ask anybody, he is the toughest guy who was ever in the NHL. And so this guy, Bob Probert, was playing for the Chicago Blackhawks. They had a little wee little guy. He's a Hall of Famer. His name is Doug Gilmore. And he was standing in front of my net. And so I whacked him one. And to my surprise, this little guy went and he whacked me on my ankle, and I was like, oh, I'm going to kill you like that. I wasn't as sanctified as you see right now, and he was much smaller than me, so I can handle this. And so I'm about ready to, I'm moving in on him, and then suddenly I see Bob Probert, who is the teammate of Doug Gilmore, look at me and start skating that way. And Doug Gilmore just very matter-of-factly looks at me and he goes, do you see him behind me? He says, if you touch me, he's going to kill you. And I was like, okay, went back to bench, and I was like, I don't want any part of that. And how true is that, that the Lord is at hand? Can I just bump it up a lot? Like theologians, a lot of them think that what Paul is referring to is, hey, the Lord, he's coming soon. And if that was 2,000 years ago, he's coming soon, guess what? He's 2,000 years closer, that there's coming a time when God's going to rip the sky open, and there's going to be this eerie sound of a trumpet that goes off, a sound we've never heard before, but yet we know it. And there's going to be a group of people, when they hear that sound, they're going to say to themselves, it's time, he's here. And joy unspeakable is going to fill your hearts. But there's going to be another group of people that hear that eerie sound, and they're going to say, it's time, he's here. And what they're going to say, they're going to ask the rocks and the mountains to cry out for them, to cover over them for fear. And so, listen, here's what I'm saying to you. We know the end of the story. I pray this morning you know where you're going to be. And because at the end, you win. In Christ, you win. So I'm going to relive the glory days. My one claim to fame is I got to play in the longest NHL game ever. And we played, there was 8.5 periods. If you're not familiar with the sport of hockey, there's only 3 in a normal game. We almost played 3 games. It's an ESPN classic. Every now and then, they'll show it on ESPN, and I feel compelled to watch it. If you think that's pride and stuff, you're probably right. I like to watch it. And 2 things became apparent to me. Number one, I was not nervous at all watching it. Like, I'm not, I wonder if we do it. I wonder if we, no, because I was there. We won. We won. I already know we win. And then the other thing that became apparent is, like, I am not as good as I thought I was, right? And so that also became apparent. But the Lord is with you. The Lord is near. And so he says, then it should show that if you really believe that God is with you, in you, our reasonableness should be seen by men and women. And so here's the first thing we need to do. We need to release our anxiety through prayer. So didn't Paul said that? He says, let your requests be made known to God through prayer and supplication. Supplication is just a churchy word that means to ask. We begin to ask God. And so now this is at the point where some of you are like, oh, great, thanks, Pastor. You know, the cure to all my anxiety and fear is just pray. But let me ask you this. What is your solution to anxiety? What do you suggest? Like some of us, we eat our anxiety. Been there, Ben and Jerry's. Kind of make you feel good for a minute, right? Some of us will numb our anxieties. And tell me this isn't true. You try to numb your anxiety and fear, and it works for a minute. And then anxiety comes back twice as strong, and it's angry, all right? And so this is just the reality. And so I would submit to you, maybe we should try what God says works. And so he says we need to release stuff through prayer in supplication. And so I think it's really important that we do this. Now pay attention to me here. How many have just ever had times when you've been anxious in your life and you don't even know what it's about? Like you just have this anxiety, but you can't, your life is so busied and so hurried, you have this low-grade anxiety and you have no idea why. Can I assure you of this? What you can't define, you can't defeat, all right? And so if you can't define what you're anxious and worried about, I know there's been times, anyone driven late at night, and you're just kind of like, you got that thing going on, and you're just trying not to have, like, I have this fear of like a deer running out in front of me, and so in my kind of melees, I see all these things like, oh, no, that's a deer, mailbox. Oh, I'm sure that's a deer, garbage can, boom. You know, just this thing over and over. And then it's amazing, as you begin to define things, oftentimes we look at what we're anxious about. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And so we get to see it, and suddenly it starts to lose its power. And so maybe the best thing we could do is just to slow down a bit and start asking, God, what am I anxious about? Do you know there's this... Do you know the word for God? The Hebrew name for God is Yahweh. You know that? And many theologians feel like that the Jewish people got that. They received it from God because it was, as you slow down and breathe, it's Yahweh. Yahweh. And as we slow down in our life and ask God to clarify, God, what's this anxiety in our life? But when we're able to define it, suddenly now we have the power to defeat it in our life. And so here's what he says. He says this. He says, let your requests go up to God. And so here's why I think this is so important. So I'm going to ask my lovely assistant. I got my wife. I brought props for you today. And so here's what we got to do. And so here's what I tend to do. Thanks, baby. I don't work alone. So here's what I want you to see. Get back here. Babe, you hang on to this, and I'm going to get them. So here's what I tend to do. Anyone like me, you go to bed, you wake up in the morning. Do you know what the Bible's called? We're supposed to put on Christ. We're supposed to put on the full armor of God. That does not always happen to me. In fact, sometimes I wake up in the morning, and the first thing I hear is another voice. Call it Satan, the devil, whatever, worry, anxiety. And the first thing I think of, oh, what about the church? What happens if we don't make it? What if people stop coming? I heard so-and-so didn't like last Sunday. And so I tend to put that on in my life. Anybody? And so I'll put that on like that, and I'll start caring. Let's see if I can get this thing on me like this. Help me, brother. Too many props. All right, we'll put it here. And then I'll get up. And then anybody go grab their device first? Get on there, man. So there we go. So now, anyone get their device first thing in the morning? Oh, man, that starts your day off great, doesn't it? Come on, you get your Twitter feed, and you're finally like, oh, my gosh, Bernie. Oh, no, Trump, right? And so you start putting that on. Coronavirus, oh my gosh. And so you put that on in your life. Let me see where I can put that right here. I'm going to put that on like this. I got one more before you do it. Anyone check their text messages first thing in the morning? Yeah, so I'm going to check my text. Did I tell you guys this? My daughter, Lizzie, has a boyfriend. Oh, my gosh. Lord Jesus, please, Lord. And so I'm putting on this now. Please, God, let this fool have the fear of the Lord before him, God. Lord, I pray that he is a Jesus-loving, Jesus-fearing man. Lord, I pray that he's smaller than me so I can take him. And so if you can see what happens, all these cares and these concerns are going on like this, and they keep rising up. They keep rising up in your life. And what do we do? No, I'm not going to. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about that. And you just keep putting it down, putting it down. But they want to come up. They want to be released. And so what God says, he says, release them to me. Lord, I give this care of this little fool with my daughter. Lord, I'm going to give them to you right now in the name of Jesus the Christ. Lord, I thank you. Lord, whoever wins the election, it doesn't matter to me. I have my king. I give it to you, Lord. Lord, you take it. I'm going to release it to you. Lord, whatever. The cares of the church, you said that I'm not building the church. You are, Lord. I release it, and I give it to you. And I just get this stuff out of my way. I release it. It wants to be released unto God. How many know that's going to distract me the whole time now? And so we're supposed to release these things unto the Lord. And so here's what Paul is saying, that care should immediately trigger prayer. It just does. And so I don't know if you see the switch around there, that now what's just happened, anxiety that was designed to crush you is now pressing you into Christ. And so it becomes this trigger when I feel care. Oh, God, you'd not want me to mash and carry this weight around. You're wanting me to release weight to you. So, Lord, I'm going to give it to you again. I'm going to give it to you again, and then just begin to release things. And so anxiety pushes you into God, and then God, the presence of God, pushes anxiety out of our life. And so the promise is this, that the peace of God, it will guard our hearts and our minds. And so if I can share this story, there was a Major Jeff Straker. He was an Army Ranger back in 1993. How many have seen the movie Black Hawk Down? And so this is describing the firefight they had in Mogadishu, Somalia, back in 93. And so he's actually driving the lead car on the Humvee assault team. And as the enemy shot down two of our helicopters down, suddenly something that was supposed to take an hour was this fight for the rest of our lives. And so a small band of Americans are trapped amongst thousands of enemy fire. And so Major Jeff Straker is driving the lead car in the Humvee unit to break through the chaos. And so he gets in the car. As they get through in the Humvee, he's driving, and they're taking on heavy fire in the Humvee until the person sitting next to him takes a bullet and blood splatters everywhere, and that man dies. And he manages to get out, though, and he gets back to the base. And then he gets it, like, he's grateful that he and some of the men made it, but there's more men back there. And so his commanding officer said, you need to clean off the blood in the Humvee, and you head back in there, and you get the rest of those men. And so Major Stryker, he went in, and he begins to clean off the blood, and all he hears replaying in his mind is this, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. But something inside of him, because he's a Jesus guy, began to bubble up and began to guard his heart and his mind. And as he was cleaning it out, he says that faith began to arise in his heart. And something began to let him know. He goes, there is a God. I will die one day, but that's not in the hands of the Somalians or anyone else. That is in the hands of God. And when he says it's time, it's time. And so after I'm going to drive back in, he says, and I'm either going to go home to my wife and my kids, or I'm going to go home to my Father in heaven. But one way or the other, I'm going home. And so he goes back in, and he rescues. He goes back into the firefight twice and rescues all these men. And then afterwards, all the men line up throughout the night, and they're asking the major, how did you have such peace? How did you have such peace through that? Tell me about Jesus. And so he actually became an army chaplain after that event. And so the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Here's number two. We don't just release stuff, but know this, that we also replace it with God's truth. Because Paul's going to say this. He's like, hey, you need to think on these things, whatever's good, whatever's wholesome, whatever's excellent. And so so we can't be lazy. Like you can't just pray and then be lazy, because other thoughts are going to come back 10 times stronger. Paul's like adamant, no, we're not a victim. You can control what you start to think about. And he says, so you fill your mind with the truth of Almighty God. And so I don't know who this is for this morning, but some of you feel overlooked and forgotten, all right? And it's not what's true, and it's not what's lovely. And so a very powerful event happened about 3 weeks ago. It was the 2020 Westminster Dog Show. Anybody? Did we watch this? You want to talk about giving a hallelujah. The Golden Retriever won the sporting event. His name is the sporting division. His name is Daniel. Do you know Daniel? The name Daniel means God is my judge. But just so you know, his full name is Jack Daniels. But that's neither here nor there. Work with me here. God is my judge. And so it doesn't matter what anybody else thought in that building or whatever. The only opinion that mattered was the judge. And the judge says, that one is favored. That one is a chosen one. And if you know Jesus Christ in here, you are not overlooked, you are not forgotten, but you are a chosen one from the Almighty God, from the judge of the universe. And I know that, but for the record, I just had to show this, that this ridiculous dog, the standard poodle that wound up winning. Like, listen, I'm sorry, guys, but I know you know standard poodle. Okay, if you're a poodle guy, I'm not hating on you. I'm just saying that's ridiculous, all right? Here's what I know as well is, like some of us, like we come here and shame tries to bubble up in our life and in our heart. Like we just, like the devil is quick to remind you of all the junk that you've done in your past and in your life. But do you remember, see, we're not victim to what goes into our mind, but we can fill our mind with thoughts of God. And so when shame starts to bubble up, you need to release it to God and you replace it with the truth. Here it is. God says this about you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Did you know this? That everything works together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And so that is the promise from Almighty God. And so this is for somebody in here today. You need to weaponize your past. You need to weaponize your past. Like you walked through some stuff in your life, sin, shame, whatever. Now that you've been redeemed by Almighty God, now you need to use that against the kingdom of darkness the rest of your life. See, because some of you walk some places that I've never walked, but God has woven into you a sympathy and an empathy to help those people who are where you were. And listen, he does it over and over again. Paul, God weaponized Paul's past. He says, I was the chief of all sinners, and he saved me. Just think, he'll save you. I was the chief sinner. Do you remember the Samaritan woman? Five husbands, and she's working on number six. And like, there's all this shame that marked her life. And what happened? God redeemed that and then weaponized her. And she went in and began to share this great news about a Savior who told me everything I ever did on my life and received me. And so over and over again, this, I want to encourage you, replace it with truth. And so you release in prayer, you replace with God's truth. And here's the third thing, is this, we rejoice again and again and again. Many of you, I hope you're familiar with this. Do you know this year marks the 40-year anniversary of the miracle on ice. Do you guys remember that 1980 Olympics in upstate there, Lake Placid, New York City? Against all odds, this team of college players beat the most elite team ever, the Russians, and then they would go on to win the gold medal. And have you guys seen the movie Miracle? If not, you should watch this. It's a great one of the rare good hockey movies, okay? And Kurt Russell plays iconic coach Herb Brooks. And there's this scene where the team is playing as a bunch of different individuals. And so they wind up losing horrifically in a game. And so afterwards, the players are going to take their gear off and just kind of move on. And Herb's like, get back on the ice. And so what he's going to do is he's going to skate these men until they collapse or till they get the point. And so he lines them up on the goal line, and he blows the whistle, and he has them skate down and back again, down and back again. And this goes on for quite some time, to the point when the team doctor, Dr. Nagabots, he says, Herb, you can't keep doing this. Someone's going to get hurt, seriously hurt. Line them up again. And then he just kept skating them until it seemed like it was never going to stop. And then he would randomly pick people out. Ken Morrow, who are you? Who do you play for? And he says, my name is Ken Morrow. I play for the Bowling Green University. Nope, again, and would skate him over and over. Neil Broughton, who are you and who do you play for? My name is Neil Broughton. I play for the University of Minnesota, sir. No, again, until finally he stops the captain, Mike Aruzioni, and he says, who are you and who do you play for? He says, my name is Mike Aruzioni, and I play for the United States of America. That's enough. It's like they got it. They got it. Something changed that day by doing it again and again. It landed on them a new identity. And do you know that God wants to do that? He says us to rejoice in the Lord again and again and again and again. And as we begin to do this, he begins to change us from the inside out until he says, you and I, we become a peculiar people, that we're not stressed out or losing our mind as the world starts to crumble. Why? Because we have a shelter. We have a refuge.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.